So yeah, we are indeed in Psalms for the summertime. I want to look at Psalm 139 this morning. Of all the Psalms, probably Psalm 23 and Psalm 139 are probably the best known ones. And to be honest, it was a bit of a toss-up. I nearly did Psalm 23. But we're going to do Psalm 139 and have a look at it. And rather than read the whole Psalm for you, first of all, I'm going to split it up into chunks. So we're going to read a bit, think about it, read a bit and think about it. We're going to go through it like that. If we've got time, I've got some video for you as well, and so if we've got time, we'll get to that too. So, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's have a look at Psalm 139. If you don't, or you don't have the same translation, the NIV translation is what's coming up on the screen. So Psalm 139 says this: "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." I guess what the psalmist is doing here is thinking about what we would call the omniscience of God, the all-knowingness of God, that God knows absolutely everything. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking that that's actually a really scary thought, that God knows absolutely everything, because there are some things about my life that I would rather God didn't know, and I would rather that not even think about the fact that God knows those things. But you know, that's the amazing thing about God, and the scary thing sometimes too, that it doesn't matter what's going on with me, whether it's going on externally or it's going on internally, that God knows, because he is all-knowing. And you know, I was thinking that that is a scary thought, but you know, sometimes that's actually a really comforting thought as well, because there's nothing about my life or your life that surprises God. So I don't get up in the morning and do something and God's standing there saying, "Oh, flip, I didn't see that coming." Because he is all-knowing. And you know, there's a real comfort in that. There's a comfort in that because God knows everything about you and he knows everything about me, but still he sent Jesus. Still he wants relationship with me. Still I am the most important thing for him. He is pursuing me. And I was thinking about that this week too. I was thinking about the fact that we talk about pursuing God. We talk about going after God. And I was thinking about that this week and thinking, actually, God pursues us much more relentlessly than we pursue him, doesn't he? God wants us, and I was thinking about this week as well, and I've said this to a couple of folk over the last couple of weeks. You know that song, "Draw Me Close to You"? Something struck me about that song quite recently, about the chorus in that song, that we sing, "You're all I want, you're all I've ever needed." And it suddenly struck me that actually that's the song that God sings over us. That he sings, "You're all I want, you're all I've ever needed." And you know, the amazing thing is that when you read Psalm 139, that he still sings that over me, even though he knows me. Even though what sometimes you see on the outside of me is actually not what's going on in the inside of me, believe it or not. No, it's hard to believe, but sometimes it's true. Sometimes what you see on the outside is not really what's going on in the inside. And I know if that's like that for me, then that's like that for all of you as well. But you know, God sees the outside and he sees the inside, and he still sings, "You're all I want and you're all I've ever needed." Isn't that amazing? And you know, the other part of this start of this psalm that I think is amazing is that we're not alone. He talks about, the psalmist talks about how God hems him in, how God is before him and how God is behind him. And not only that, but God lays his hand upon him. And I wonder what that's about. I wonder what it's about God laying his hand on the psalmist. Because surely if he lays his hand on the psalmist, then he lays his hand on us as well. And I was thinking about that too, and thinking, if I stretch my hand out, if I imagine God stretching his hand out, that surely is about blessing. It's surely about protection. It's surely about provision. It's surely about saying, "I'm your father, and I'm here, and I am standing over you." Even though I know exactly who you are, and I know what you're like. Isn't that amazing? And that totally blows my mind. And that's what the psalmist says in verse 6, only he says it in a bit grander a way than I would. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I would say, man, that absolutely blows my mind. Blows my mind how the God of all creation, El Shaddai, Elohim, the God of all majesty, the one who spoke and the universe came into being, how he looks at me, he sees you, he sees our inside and our outside. Nothing surprises us, and nothing surprises him about us, and yet he still reaches out his hand, and he still hems us in before and behind. Amazing. Verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light you. And when I read those verses, I think about, it almost sounds a bit like a cosmic game of hide and seek, doesn't it? And we do that all the time. We play hide and seek with God. At least I play hide and seek with God all the time. Maybe this is just about me and you're all sitting there saying, oh, we never hide from God. But we play hide and seek with God all the time, don't we? And we think, well, we'll just go over here and we'll just do this because he won't notice. We'll just do this over here. And you know, it might surprise you how many people I have in my office who talk about stuff that they've done that they're really wrestling with guilt. And when sometimes you ask the question, where was Jesus when you were doing that? Some people actually say, and I've heard this said, I just asked him to stand outside the door. And I think to myself, there are times in my life when I've asked Jesus to stand outside the door. There are times in my life when I've been doing or thinking or saying stuff that I've just thought, it's okay, Jesus is outside the door, he's never going to notice, it's all good. But you know, it's not like that. That's what the psalmist says. This is not hide and seek. We can't find a place to hide where he isn't. We can't find a place to go. There's nowhere, the heights, the depths, it doesn't matter where. God is still there. And he knows. And not only does he know, but he sees. And not only does he see, but he understands. And he still hems us in. And he still stretches out his strong right hand to us. And that blows my mind. That blows my mind that somebody could know all of that stuff and could be there, and there's nowhere I can hide from them, and that yet they still stretch out their strong right hand and they want to bless. And that blows my mind. I was thinking about hide and seek too, and I was thinking that sometimes we do play that game of hide and seek with God. But you know, when we children play hide and seek, it's not the hiding that's the fun of hide and seek. It's actually the being found that's the fun of hide and seek. I remember when our kids were really, really tiny and they would play, they would want to hide. And so they would go away and hide, and they would always hide in the most obvious place, because that's what we all do. We all hide in the most obvious place. And then you would have to play that game. You know that game where you come into the room and you can see them because they're blatantly obvious, they're under the table or they're sitting on the chair or wherever. And you'd have to play that game where you walk in and you say, have you seen them? Have you seen Karen anywhere? Can you see her anywhere? And there's this giggling that happens from under the table because they know that you know that they know that you know where they are. And they sit there and they wait to be found. And the thrill of it is actually in the being found. And you know, sometimes it's like that with God too. Sometimes, even though we might not recognize it, actually the desire of our heart is not to hide from God, but for God to find us. That's the desire of our heart. The desire is to be found, because to be found and to be accepted has a profound effect on us, doesn't it? When God finds us in all our glory or in all our mess, and he says, come here, and he accepts us and his arms are wide open, isn't that the most profound experience? When we know that having been found, the acceptance is there. You know, when you're found out or when you're known, and you're not accepted, it's a really scary place to be, because it's a place of condemnation. It's a place where you're not sure it's particularly safe. When you're known and not accepted, it's not particularly safe. When you're accepted but people don't really know you, it's only a half kind of acceptance, isn't it? Because you go around thinking, well, if you really knew what I was like. But in God, there's complete knowing and there's complete acceptance. And that is a profound place to be. It's a profound experience. It's a depth of experience like no other kind of experience. Let's go on. Verse 13 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." I want you to take a look at a video clip. This guy who's going to speak on the video clip is a guy called Louis Giglio. You might have come across him. Louis Giglio's ministry in particular is to young adults and to college students. And he has an incredible way of communicating what these few verses in Psalm 139 are actually saying.
It is crazy, and crazier to me than the size of any star, is that though we are but a vapor, you and me, and tiny and frail, we are marked by majesty. And we have been created in the very image of the God who breathes out the stars and put the universe into place. You and I are fashioned and formed and ordained by the God of all creation. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, you and I. You are somebody incredibly special. Let me just dial back to the beginning, and I know you know this already, but in the very, very beginning, here's how you happened, okay? One cell from your mom found one cell from your dad. Now, there's more involved in that than that, but that's enough for us right now. And by the way, we should applaud the one cell from your dad, because that one cell did a pretty heroic thing to be the one cell in the story that we're talking about tonight. One cell from your mom met up with one cell from your dad, each one carrying 23 chromosomes. The one from your mom was carrying half of her DNA. The one from your dad was carrying half of his DNA. And those two cells met and merged into one single cell. And when they did, those chromosomes matched, and they began to form together a brand new DNA code. Using four characters, four nucleotides, they begin to write out what we have now discovered is the 3 billion character description of who you are, written in the language of God. They wrote out your DNA, your human genome of 3 billion characters made up of those four simple nucleotides. And when they did, they described who God had ordained you to be. In that one little simple cell. Scientists say if you took the DNA out of that one little cell and stretched it out, that DNA would be 6 feet long. 3 billion characters stretched out to 6 feet long. So amazing that if I were to read your DNA, reading one character per second, night and day, it would take me 96 years just to read the description of you. And when they formed together, they wrote out and painted a picture which had never been written before in the history of humankind. And then that cell did the unthinkable. It set out to build that model from one cell. I'm telling you, you are a miracle sitting in this building tonight. And you have come a long, long way. I mean, here you are. This may not be in the family photo album, but here you are at 3 days old. 16 cells of you You say, what in the world is that? It's a 16-cell human embryo on the tip of a safety pin at incredible magnification. So by now, that one cell had turned into 16 cells on its way to making the 75 trillion cells that make up your body tonight. Every one of those 75 trillion cells containing that 6 feet of the 3 billion character DNA code that you. There's so much DNA in your body, by the way. If you stretched it all end to end, there'd be enough DNA to go to the moon and back inside your body. 178,000 times. That's how amazing God has made you to be. 75 trillion cells in your body. And when I told you that, 50,000 of those cells died and were replaced by brand new cells when I told you that. And then just now, 50,000 more cells died and were replaced by brand new cells. It's happening every 3 seconds, day and night, all the days of your existence. And you wonder why you're tired all the time. I'll tell you, you're doing some amazing stuff night and day. We're miracles, you and me. I love the way Augustine said it, one of the great fathers of the church and of the faith. He just nailed it when he said it like this. Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, the long course of rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, the circular motion of the stars. But they pass by themselves, and they don't even notice. In the womb, miracles happening every moment. Here you are at 5 months in the womb. You remember those days? Those were the good old days. And just miracles happening every second. Let me tell you about one. Million optic nerve endings left the optic nerve center of your brain. In the womb, headed for a million optic nerves that had left your eye. And they had to meet and match their exact partner. 1 million looking for 1 million. And when they found their exact partner out of a million and matched up together, in that instant, you had sight. And anyone would tell you that to this moment, the most technologically advanced thing on planet Earth is your eye. Oh, but it didn't do you any good, because when that moment happened, you just had one piece of skin completely covering your eyeball. But as I read in one textbook, miraculously and mysteriously at about the 6 month, a little cutting device appeared, and it cut perfectly that piece of skin. And you had eyelids for the very first time in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the God of the heavens is the one who fashioned you together. And he knows your name tonight. And he knows every single thing there is to know about you. And he's made you a promise that for those who trust in him, he will literally hold them in his hand and carry them all the days of their life. King feeling. But I'll tell you, the miracle of tonight is
you are a masterpiece that God is painting that isn't being painted anywhere else. You know, we live in a world where there's never enough. We live in a world where we never have enough, and we're always going after the next thing. We live in a world that tells us, where the media tells us that we're not tall enough, or we're not small enough, or we're not thin enough, or we're not big enough, or we're not muscular enough, or we're not bold enough, or we're not courageous enough, or we're not quiet enough, or we're not loud enough, because there's never, ever enough. And when you start to hear that kind of stuff, you start to think, my goodness, God didn't make any mistakes. God has you in the place that you're in, because that is the place that he ordained. He actually has you in the palm of his hand, and he's promised that he's not ever going anywhere else. That's what he says. And the thing is that there is a destiny for you and for me, because he has ordained all the days of our life. I was listening to somebody speak on this week, not on the Psalm, but on destiny, and what she was saying was, you know, sometimes when you go through life and it just seems like for some reason there's a big magnet that keeps pulling you back to the same thing, and it doesn't matter how far you try to go in this direction or you go off course, it's like that thing just keeps pulling you back. And you know, I wonder if that's the very DNA that God puts inside of us. I know that there are many of us who would testify to, before we actually came to make a decision for Jesus ourselves, feeling that everything was stacked up pointing towards Jesus. And our compass was almost swinging. It didn't matter how often we tried to make it go in the other direction, it swung in that God direction, because actually that's home. That's the place where deep inside of us everything wants to go back to. And I want to say to you this morning that God has a plan and a purpose for you. I want that to rest with you. I want it to land with you, that whether you are 4 or whether you're 94, that God has a purpose and a plan for you, that he put you together in that amazing way. I mean, I'm not a scientist. I don't know how close to reality the science that he's talking about is. Some of the medics, I'm sure, will be able to tell you how accurate it is. But do you know, even if it's only a tenth of the way accurate, what an amazing creature, or what amazing creatures we actually are. That, how did anybody think that up? How did anybody think up that that's what would happen? That all of this would happen, that this wee tiny thing on the head of the safety pin would actually do all of this, that the DNA would look like this, that it would be so complicated? Who on earth thinks those things up? He does, because actually his thoughts are not our thoughts. And you know, if he thinks that up in terms of creating each one of us, how much more has he planned for each one of us in terms of what we create with him and what we go on to do with him? Let's fire on with the psalm. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. You know, it's exhausting trying to fathom God. It's exhausting trying to work out his thoughts. The psalmist even says, he's obviously fallen asleep. When he wakes up, God's still there. He can't even get away from him when he's asleep, because God is still there when he wakens. He hems him in before and behind. Verse 19, and the tone of the psalm seems to change in verse 19, because he goes on to say, if only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. And when you read the psalm, you go, oh, okay, what just happened there? Because he's gone all through all of this lovely stuff, and then all of a sudden you kind of hit with this stuff in verse 19. And you know, I was looking at this and thinking, in actual fact, those verses 19 to 22 are a bit of a reflection on the psalmist's relationship with God, aren't they? Because it's not the psalmist here, and many of the psalms, you get complaints about what the wicked are doing to the psalmist or how the psalmist is being treated, but that's not what's here. What's here is about how the psalmist sees people treat God, how he sees other people behave with God. And that's what really riles him. And you know, I think that's about relationship. I think the psalmist knew God and knew who he was and was passionately in relationship with his God. And you know, when you're passionately in relationship with someone, when you love somebody like that, you'll fight for them. You come out fighting for them, because you don't want people to say things about them that's not good, that'll hurt them, and you come out to fight for them. And I think that's what the psalmist is doing in those verses, coming out and saying, no, God, you and me, we're in this together, and anybody that doesn't like you messes with me as well. I wonder how many times that gets us. I wonder how many times we're moved, not by what people are doing to us to get angry, but actually by what people are doing or saying about God. That angers the psalmist because of the relationship that he has with God. And then he goes on in verse 23 to say, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. See, the psalmist has got to the place where he says to God, I want you to know me. I want you to really know me. I invite you to come and to look inside, don't just look at what I do, but look at what my heart's doing. Look at what my motives are. Search me deep inside, because actually, God, I want to be pleasing to you. And that's the psalmist's invitation. That's a brave, brave invitation. And I think that's because he gets what I said earlier on. The fact that to be really, really known by somebody and to be absolutely, unequivocally accepted is actually the safest place to be. And so his invitation to God to come and to really know him, he knows that in the really knowing, there's also the really accepting. And then there's the real, real safety. You know, with God, it's not just safe to be known by how we are on the outside. It's actually really safe to be known on the inside by God as well. I don't know where you are with God today. Wherever you are with him today, wherever you are in relationship with him, I want you to know that God has already found you. Because you weren't ever lost. Because he knew where you were all the time. Wherever you are with him today, whether you're rich or poor, or you're old or you're young, or you're Christian or you're not Christian, he's already found you. You weren't an accident. Many of you know my story, that I was adopted as a baby, so I effectively was an illegitimate baby according to the world. And I was adopted when I was very small. And for a long, long, long time, I wrestled with being an accident, and I didn't understand. I knew that only God created life, and I knew that this was a one-night stand, and I knew that God could have not created life at that particular point in time. And I asked lots of questions about being a mistake. How on earth could I, how could that happen? Why did you let that happen, God? And it took a long time before I actually realized that I wasn't a mistake. That God didn't make a mistake when that happened, and he didn't make a mistake with me, and he didn't make a mistake with you either. You are not an accident. Your life isn't an accident. It's not a collection of random incidents. The things that you've been through, they're not accidents. It's not a collection of random incidents. And you see, the God of the universe, who hems you in before and behind, is still intrinsically involved with you. His right hand is still stretched out, and his right hand is still on you. I want us just to take time to allow God to speak to us. And we're going to finish with this. I'm going to put a song on, which is actually Psalm 139. And the lady who's singing it, some of you will already know and have heard her before. I want you to listen to the words. Just take some time. Very often when we come together corporately, we cater for external processors who want to talk to somebody else about what's going on. And sometimes those of us who are internal processors kind of leave a bit shell-shocked and not really having processed anything. So I want to bless the internal processors this morning and allow you some space just to hear what it is that God is saying to you. Listen for the words of what Psalm 139, and listen to what he drops into your heart today.
You trace the lines of my fate. Before they are sick, when I rise.
Father, we thank you that there is room in you for us. We thank you, Father, that when we are found in you, then we have finally come home. Father, thank you that we are each masterpieces being painted that aren't being painted anywhere else. Father, we thank you that without each one of us, the world would be a less rich place. Father, I pray that we would know deep in our hearts your acceptance of us this morning. Father, I pray that for those of us who are wrestling with stuff, that we know that we need to sort with you, that you would encourage us to come because you already know. You would encourage us to come because we're known by you and we're accepted by you, fully known and fully accepted. And Father, for those of us who wonder what our purpose is, I pray that you would come and that you would show us what it is that you're doing in and through us. Father, for those of us who believe that we're not enough, I pray that you would come and that you would break those lies and that you would let the truth settle with us that we are enough because that's how you've made us and you didn't make a mistake. Father, as we go from this place this morning, I pray that we would go knowing who you are and knowing who we are. And that as we walk in the knowledge of who we are and in the knowledge of who you are, so our steps would touch a world that so badly needs to know who it is. Father, I pray that your closeness would be real for us, that you would hem us in before and behind, and that we would know your hand on each of us this week. And Father, I pray too that the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit would be with us and would remain with us both now and forevermore. Amen.